The book of Daniel, chapter 11. We'll start from there today. Let's read from verse 29. It's a portion I'm going to verse 32. But I'll read to be here and there and jump a bit until I get there, so as to take it in context. So at the appointed time, I was talking about the activities of a certain time. He will return and come into the south, but this time, this last time, it will not turn away. It will not turn out the way it did before, for the ships of Kittim will come against him. Therefore, he will be disheartened and will return and become enraged at the holy covenant and take action. So he will come and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. And forces from him will arise. This is what we typically look at as the day of the Antichrist. And forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice. And they will set up the abomination of desolation. And by smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. That is, let's just read verse 3, then I'll get back to commenting on 32. And those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many. Yet they will fall by sword and by flame, by captivity and by plunder for many days. That is, until they gain understanding, I guess. Now, when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join with them in hypocrisy. That is, they will join them, but in hypocrisy. And some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. Now, please, before you get scared, I'm not trying to do eschatology here. You know they call it eschatology, right? Trying to analyze when Jesus is coming back and all of that. Just by the way, I was teaching this weekend. I don't know, some of you saw the flyer in the church where we were talking about preparing for the return of Jesus Christ. And I said there were two questions I had to answer to myself one time. That if they told you that the Lord Jesus was returning next week, what will you do tomorrow morning? And I answered that I would do the same thing I did yesterday morning and last week's morning. That is, I'm not going to change anything about my life at all, really. Well, of course, humanly speaking, you will be a bit, but generally, I won't do any, I'm telling you the truth. I'll still take my children to school in the morning. I won't tell them, you don't need to go to school, Jesus is coming back next week. You will still go to school in the morning. Are you getting me? And they will still cook in the house in the evening. All right? In fact, you have to eat some more, actually. All right. Now, you say, what are you talking about? I'm not trying to be careless. I'm not talking about living carelessly. The point is just that, even if you don't tell me, I should live on a daily basis as if he can return any time. So if I've been doing that, and you now come and tell me he's returning next week, nothing should change. If anything changes, then I'm living carelessly currently. That's the point. I don't know what I hear what I said. Do you understand it? That is, if somebody comes to me now and tells me the Lord Jesus is coming back, he saw him. In fact, they had already entered the train or the boat or whatever they are coming by. Just that they sent him ahead to come and tell you as a personal friend, all right, for old time's sake, that he's going to arrive by Tuesday next week, all right? And then I change my life between now and then. What that simply means is that whatever I was doing before then, I was living carelessly. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. So what Christians should learn, all right, is to live on a daily basis as if he was going to return tomorrow. I like to teach and explain things to people all the time. Now, I have digressed. In fact, talking to you now, I'm already half lost, you know what I'm saying, into another message entirely, but I'll try and get back. But let me just help us to understand that. As Christians, you must learn to do things purely because they are right. That's what I'm trying to explain, okay? You don't take care of children because they will take care of you in the future. That is an unbeliever's way of thinking. Do you follow my point? Your plan, your faith, because somebody said God reveals himself to the extent that we are willing to believe him, to trust him. If you start saying that, let me take care of my children so that they will take care of me in future, you will need them to take care of you. You will. You are going to be sickly, you are going to be broke, and the children will have to arise and be carrying you up and down, taking care of you here and there. But if from now you make up your mind that I don't need these children to take care of me in future, not because I'm proud, but because the Bible says that I will be fruitful in old age. Are you getting my point? That I will be full, I will be old and full of sap. That I will not become sickly just because I'm now 75. I will not become sickly just because I'm now 82. I'm not going to become sickly because I'm 105 years old. And you will live to be 105 years old if you so desire. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. And this is an important thing. Look, there's nothing as bad as a sick 105-year-old man or woman. It's not good. I'm going to be disturbing the whole society just that early. Do you understand my point? You're going to live to be that old. You're going to be fit. I told you I saw a man on TV. And he just retired from running marathon. And I think it was 90-something or so. 93. And he was retiring from running marathon. May you run marathon at 93. Say amen, I beg. In the name of Jesus Christ. At the age of 75, you should climb upstairs and people will think there's that young boy that just passed. You know? It's important. The point I'm just trying to make is that so if you extend your faith for that, that will be your portion. That's just the way life is. That's the way life is. All right? Like I said something from the beginning, like ministry as an example, that I've never understood it. I said, we'll get it down in a moment. I settled and I said, why do ministries beg for money? That is, if you have need, you will beg. No. If you make up your mind, you are not begging for money, you will never beg for money. You learn to cut your coat according to the supplies that the Lord has given to you. All right? I know, and every man I know that has made up his mind from the beginning, they enter into ministry, you don't ever hear them beg for money from the pulpit. They do things because they are right. That is, it would let you know that offerings are accepted. This is how the work of God is done. But beg, say, you are not bringing money. That's why we are broke. Never. And many of them became tremendously prosperous. And I testify that what is happening to us right now currently is that we need to extend our use of money to catch up with how much God is supplying. Say amen. Amen. And that will be your testimony too in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what it means that blessings will overtake you. They're very, very important. All right? Not only is that, it's as you extend your faith, all right, that God responds to you. So I just said that one. I know I digressed a bit. All right? Let me get back to something I was saying earlier. So, Christians, what we do is what is right because they are right. I use that taking care of children just to illustrate. You take care of children because it's your duty as a parent. God gave you those children to take care of. They are not your investment for the future. Did you hear what I said? Children are not your investment for the future. God gives them to you. He said, train this boy, train this girl. These are the next, they constitute the next generation of men and women of God. And you, they will learn from, that is, they must be better than you. That's the point. The mistakes that you've made in life, they shouldn't make them. They should hear from you instruction. Now, so we do things like that on a daily basis. That's how life is. Anything you are doing, just ask yourself, why am I doing it? And the number one reason, the reason why Christians do things is because they are right. We don't do things because we are afraid of tomorrow. Do you understand my point? No, we don't. We don't. We don't. Let me give an example. As a young man, as a young woman, walking is the will of God. What did I say? Walking is the will of God. Now I'm talking plenty. I hope I can get back to what I want to say today. All right? Idleness is not the will of God. Amen? Amen. What did I say? Idleness is not the will of God. God never calls any man and says, I have called you for this in your life. Yeah, I do. No, you are busy doing something else. You may not be there running up and down. People can see you running up and down. But in every season of your life, there is something you are doing. Therefore, you don't say, I don't need money, so I don't have to work. I don't know that you're getting my point. You know, my father is very rich. That skyscraper in Abuja, he said, that's my own. If I collect rent from that, that's good enough. As a human being that God gave life, you must be productive. That's the point I'm just trying to make. So now, let me get back to where I started from. So, if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, you now tell me that Jesus is coming next week, I shouldn't change my life. I should just continue doing what I was doing. And that's one thing you must be a man as a Christian. Structure your life in such a manner that anything you are doing is just being done because it is right. I mean, you don't close down your factory because Jesus is coming back next week. No, between now and... It mustn't meet your idol. Go and check those that Jesus Christ called. He called each person from where he was busy doing something. Each person is busy doing something when they go and call and say, come and follow the Lord. So God doesn't expect you. And people say there are no jobs. I've told you, there's nothing like that too. There's nothing like that. There are jobs everywhere. In fact, the problem we have in Nigeria, most parts of the world today, is that there are no workers. Yes. Now, not every job pays $5,000 a month, I know. But the major problem is that there are no workers. The other day I was saying in Europe, when they talk about there's a crisis. One day I was reading an article, and they listed some jobs that they are having to import Asians to come and do in Europe. That skilled jobs, are you getting my point? Skilled jobs were still in abundant supply. But all those jobs that you don't have to have sense to do, those ones were finished. But skilled jobs that they were having to import, that this is Europe, they were having to import workers from Asia. When they needed engineers, they would go to Asia. They needed computer programmers, they would go to Asia. They were giving visas. That was Germany and some countries around there. They were giving visas to Asians to come and fill up job spaces. Yet the rest of the young people in Europe were all over the street carrying placards. Economy is down. There are no jobs. No, that, what I've said is a matter of fact. But the point is this, as a child of God, there's always something that God has given you to do at each point. The reason why we often can't locate it is what the Bible calls the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That pride of life one is very, very strong. As a Niger boy will leave Nigeria, gets to America, will do anything. But he'll be telling you there's no job in Nigeria. That thing he's doing in America isn't at home. He wouldn't do it. The Lord is good. Now, today I knew seriously I digressed, but I just wanted to make my point. All right? Let's live our lives in such a manner, all right? If you are told that the Lord is coming next week, you wouldn't have to change anything. You wouldn't have to change anything. And believe me, your life will be sweet if you live like that. Yes, it will be sweet. It will be sweet. Is that okay? Do everything because they are right. And if something is right, Jesus is coming back next week, you will not change it. He must meet you doing that which is right. He must meet you doing that which is right. I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain there. All right. So, you know, I went into that just trying to say that I'm not trying to do eschatology. So I said, let me just do small. Some things that make detailed eschatology sometimes unnecessary. All right? Which day is it coming? I say, what concerns you? I'm back to it again. Now I'm digressing again. Let me ask you a question. What's your problem with the day he's coming? I've read books before. The man calculated almost to the decade when Jesus will show up. Actually, he calculated better than that too. He called the book The Times of the Signs. You know, the signs of the times. His own book was called The Times of the Signs. That is, he wanted to put dates to things. I think I've seen two books like that. Now, this is my teaching for now, all right, based on understanding. Don't worry about it. What did I say? I said something where I was preaching there. I said, okay, Jesus Christ is coming back, okay, in 2035, as an example. But you can go and meet him in 2014. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Yes, so don't worry about it. Live your life daily as if he was coming next week. On a daily basis, behave as if he's coming next week. So you mean I shouldn't do things that will take a long time to do? Listen, God doesn't judge you for getting results. He judges you for what you were doing. I don't know whether you get my point. That is, if God says, occupy till I come. He didn't tell you, you must finish it before I come. But when I come back, I must find you occupied. That's very crucial. Occupy until I come. It means that if Jesus is coming next week, Bishop will now come and say, Bishop, no need to come to finish this house. Maybe they are building the house. Is the architect on site? Hey, guys, everybody, wait. How many months do we need to complete this? They say 18 months. So the Lord is coming back next week, so everybody, let's just go home. That is sin. What did I call it? Sin. You're not occupied. You know what Jesus expects? Find you in your, what they call that helmet you wear at construction site. You wear that helmet, your boots, your ruler, whatever you are using to measure things, and you and your foreman, you are parading the site. You want, if he gets you at home, sitting down and say, all right, we're waiting for the Lord, he will pass by your door. What he expects to come to construction site and find that you are there. I'm serious about it. I'm not joking about it. He expects that you will be at the construction site when he comes. He does not expect to be at home waiting for him. He said, be busy until I come. Be occupied with this. Occupy with this until I come back. Very important. So I just want to drop down. I just because I talked about it recently, so it's in my mind. I want to help people again. So when Jesus is coming back, let me just tell you the truth. It is not necessary for you to be worried about it. What you need is, listen, if everybody is committing sin, don't join them. Are you following my point? Don't join them. Don't say because he's still, we are not sure of whether he's coming. Don't worry. There are different kinds of comings. There are actually three. I'm not going to talk about it now. All right? There is one that's coming to wrap up everything that's happened on this earth. But there is individual coming which you can go and meet him any day. That's another one. But there's one crucial kind of coming in which nothing seems to change, all right, outwardly. But inwardly, the watchers in heaven, they look at your life and this is the day of their judgment. You're only 25, you're only 30, but they've decided what your life will be like when you're 70. You don't realize that they have already come. You're still gyrating, waiting for when the Lord will come. But it's a day of judgment. When that, go and read how Solomon explained the Ecclesiastes. All right? He said, know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. I'm talking about young people. So as a young man, your life is going, as a young woman is going on, there are critical points in your walk with God that certain final judgments are being made concerning your life. And that's why you have to be occupied all the time. Please, I hope you understood that. The Lord is good. Now let me now start again. All right? Let's get back to this. I just got distracted. So no, I said I was not doing something about eschatology. I just wanted to bring out an issue. Now, we'll talk about the Antichrist and all of that, but my emphasis is verse 32. He said, by smooth words, he will turn to godlessness, those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. The people who know their God, that is, it is the knowledge of their God that they have that gives strength to them and the ability to take action. Now, we have been talking in these our prayer classes, and the last few were sessions of it, about prayer and personal purification. And last time I explained the fact that, in fact, the last two times I've been emphasizing it, that people often misdirect their prayers, that we emphasize more on that's today's Christianity. It wasn't like that at that time, but today's Christianity. People emphasize more on what the enemies are doing. Therefore, they spend a lot of time praying against the enemy. And I said, no, prayer is used for, not those kind of things. Number one, there's intercessory prayer we make for other people, that is to help them, for our country, for our nation, for our school, whatever situation we are in life, any environment that God has planted us into, all right? We make intercessory prayers on behalf of that place, all right? Anywhere God sends you to. He said, pray for that city I'm sending you into captivity, all right? He explained that. Now, but I also said that beyond that, when you are praying for yourself, there are important prayers you pray. You don't spend your time praying against your enemies. The reason is because Balaam explained that if the people are under the shadow of the Almighty, the enchantment that we are trying against them will not work. And sometimes when we are testifying about what witches, you hear testimonies like that. And I say all the time, what we do is that we are, now not here, you don't hear me say that kind of testimony. Witches were oppressing me for 5 years, and then finally my deliverance came last year, praise God. Now, when you hear things like that, what you are doing is that you are confessing your sins publicly, you don't realize it. That for 5 years, I was a sinner. I don't know whether you hear what I said. Yes, that for 5 years, I was a sinner. For 5 years, I was a liar, a thief, an adulterer. You are confessing your sins because that is the only reason. All right, okay, there's another one. I was very ignorant. For 5 years, I was basking in my ignorance. That's another one. And that's why those people could oppress you. You now come and be testifying. I hear people say that, hey, have you heard? The witch has confessed that they are the reason why I've been sick for 2 years. And they are proud of it. I don't get that point. And they are happy. Hey, have you heard? Rejoice with me. What happened? The woman finally confessed that all my problems were caused by their family. They have been doing evil against me. and that's why you have been sick. That's why this has happened. Please rejoice with me. They have confessed. And you know what I think? Like that? I'll just be shaking my head. That Christians will just be confessing their sins publicly and not realize it. That is, as a Christian, no, I don't know whether you are catching what I'm saying. Listen, if that happens, you know, it's the kind of miracle that he says, see that you tell no man. You should be too embarrassed. I said, Chris, how far? Pastor, don't tell anybody I told you this. Do you know that my sickness every July for the last 6 years is my neighbor? But thank God they have confessed, they have repented. That I won't be sick again. Now let me add words to it. But when my other neighbor now starts, the sickness will move to August. And if there are three neighbors against me at the same time, I shall be sick in January, August, and possibly December. Pray for me, oh, that they don't finally get me. And if they all agree, nothing shall be withheld from them that they are proposed to do, since they are all in agreement to kill me. I don't know whether you are catching what I'm saying there. Now, shame on such people. Yes, they should realize it. It's a shameful thing. You should not, I mean, how would you like it? I come out. Say, Pastor, why is your cloth dirty? There's 1 5-year-old boy there. He beat me. I didn't do him anything, though. I was just crossing the road. The boy beat me. I was begging him. It's our neighbors that now came and separated us. You know you're going to look at me. You're going to look at me. A 5-year-old beat you like this, and your clothes are dirty like this. But if it were to really happen, all right, I won't tell you. Are your clothes dirty? Is it looking so bad? I'll dust it. Did somebody beat you? Yes. These young men these days, they are very, very terrible. He and his gang. Yeah, it's all those worry boys that moved to Enugu. You know? Yes, what happened? Ah, they were Bakassi boys, three of them. And they had about 7 people surrounding us, cocking guns. I couldn't answer. But you will never agree that a single little boy beat you like that. Do you know why? You are supposed to be stronger than him. Now, you cannot imagine how Christians will now come and testify. They will now stand in front of the television. Praise the Lord. And you see them, and they will be there. You know, talking about how small witches have been tormenting them. I know, you know the funny one? That joker in Lagos. You know, see them stand and I'll be looking and they say, are you not even ashamed? Even if indeed it happened like this, you should hide. You should, before you want to test me, first start and say, shame, shame, shame on me. Everybody say after me, shame, shame. Let them be shout, shame, shame, shame on you, so that the shame will not enter you first. You now confess, brethren, I don't believe it happened with all the Holy Ghost inside me. Please ask God to forgive me. How a witch could oppress me for 6 years until they confessed. What shall I do that there shall be no more oppression of witches in my... That's not to become to rejoice. That we have now... You know, that's the attitude. We've caught them now. They have been exposed. My God has exposed them. All the people that were... My God has exposed... You just see people displaying, you know, things they should be ashamed of. In case you do not know, it is you that your God exposed, not them. He has exposed your ignorance, your stupidity, your faithlessness, your ungodly fear, and your believing a lie. Yes, most of the times they are believing a lie. The one that now makes me laugh, people now say, I beg, where did they do that one for you? That this ignorant people now join you. Follow me to the prophet. Everybody will now go there, and the prophet will be waxing richer and stronger, you know what I mean, financially. Yes, at the end of the day, they are not better off than when they started. They are giving glory to the devil, not God. Magnifying the name of Satan. And then what they don't realize is at the end of the day, people leave there more afraid of witches than being conscious of God's deliverance. Yes, that's what happens. So next time, your neighbor looks at you like this. Any eye that looks at me like that, it is your fear. You understand what I mean? Holy Ghost fire against the eye. Holy Ghost fire against the eye. Because somebody just looks at you like this. Remember, the man wasn't thinking about you. All the confusion of his soul is what was making his eye turn up and down. You now see people, the one that my wife said once, she was very angry with her friend. Somebody came to beg for money. You know, beg for money. Say, ha. Maybe it's that she prayed over the money first before giving the person. See, some of these people, they are not human, no, they are spirits. If you give them money like this, you will become poor. You've heard that kind of thing before? Good enough, somebody touch you, you check your this thing, whether they don't disappear. Christian. My problem began after I entered one bus and somebody touched me. Somebody touched you should have gotten healed, not you gotten sick. You get what I'm trying to say? You go watch too many home videos. Let me tell you the truth. In Christ Jesus, you are free. What did I say? In Christ Jesus, you are safe. Listen, if you like, stand on the road. We're only boxers. Let everybody touch you everywhere. Nothing is disappearing from your body. They can't use you to make money. You know, I don't know. And people will not be afraid. That thank God, that boy was just narrowly delivered. They were already doing the incantation on his head. And people will not be afraid. Listen, let me just tell you the truth. If you're a Christian, they can't use you to make money. They can't use your children to. They can't. It is not possible. I'm not talking about prayer. I know there's like, we have prayed against them. Ask my wife here. I have never, you know, there are prayer points that don't enter our home. All those who want to use me or my lady to make money. In fact, number one, my wife knows I don't even believe such things. I don't. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't happen like ever, but it's a rarity. Yes, most such people, their arrows enter their own hearts. Let me just leave it like that. You now see Christians on, that is, you see Christians, they are annoyingly afraid. That is, they just get you angry. Like the one that my wife was telling me about that day, she got angry with the lady. That look at you. When I tell you to come and hear the word of God, you won't have time. Somebody is begging you for money now. You are afraid to give because you are afraid that this may be a spirit that wants to make me poor. Why can't it be an Elijah that I'm supposed to give to and my money will never finish? Are you getting my point? No, but that's the way me I interpret it. The only problem I have with such things, the only problem is that God, let it not be Jesus Christ that's wearing dirty clothes now that you refuse to give. You know, it happens. Yeah, no, that's what the Bible says. Jesus will just go and wear one dirty cloth. And come, please give me money. Go away, this is my offering. Then you go and drop in a basket. And say, this basket, take it to the Lord for me and bring something back. Meanwhile, the Lord was there. Before you enter the church, say, give me something to eat. Go away. Why have you not eaten? Where's your father? You'll be asking questions that you know the answer to. Those are the only things those are the only things I concern myself about on such matters. But that I will give you money, you will negatively affect my life. No. It's not possible. What did I say?
It's not possible.
You only, if I dash you money, the only thing that can happen, one of two things. Either nothing beyond the ordinary will happen, or two, abundant blessing will be multiplied to me. There's no third option. Even if I gave the money to the devil, that Satan himself, he comes, and I dip my hand in my pocket and I put the money into Satan's hand. He just got blessed. The much of blessing he can receive. He can never have a negative effect in my life. He came begging. I didn't go to go and give him an offering in a shrine. Please, I want you to be angry. What did I say?
I mean it.
Be very angry. That is, if just think, say, me, I've been behaving like this before. Like I told you the story, somebody where I was in the market was so one day, somebody splashed water. The first thing I was to say, let's go, they are splashing water. The water touched me too, but I didn't think anything of it. It is water, H2O. It's not acid. If it's acid, it might burn. It's water. You don't know people. I don't know them. I know myself. I know my God. I know greater is he that is in me. That is the one I know. I don't care about them. I'm not saying that there are no crazy people out there. I know they are there. I'm just saying that they can't look. They can't do anything to me. They say, don't let anybody touch your head in the market. Your brain might disappear. And you know, Christians, people who go to church, they believe such things. Some of them that wear cap, they're not trying to look like Boy Alinko. All they are trying to do is just make sure nobody can touch them. They watch home video. So somebody might say, maybe your baby's head. You know it happens. You know, this is Africa. We back children. And sometimes women have children on their back. And there's nothing, it's not a cake, it's good. If you have a very good, there's this one they use on my side of the country. Very broad cloth like this. You tie the child nicely. It's good. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just when your mama doesn't know how to do it, now making it look as if it's old-fashioned. It's not old-fashioned, okay? It's not old-fashioned. You know, those days, my side of the country, if you marry, one of the things they give the woman as wedding present. Now, plenty of that means one picking for each one without shoe. You know, that kind of thing. So sometimes, you know, have children, they can, but because the child is on the back, and maybe it's not well strapped in, and the child is sleeping, the head bends one kind. So usually, even I do it. If I say that, I'll say, madam, wait, your child's head is not well arranged. You help the person put the child, the stuff back. And in fact, they have a saying in Yoruba land that says like this, that an elder cannot be in the market and their infant's head will be out of order. There's a saying like that. So what they mean simply is that if a woman is backing a child and the baby's head is not well arranged, a senior person will go there, stop the woman, and help arrange, probably balance the whole cloth that's holding the child up. But having watched some home videos, that's where I'm going, of which Patience Ozokwo is a senior witch. And give me another name, a small girl. Give me a name now. And Rita Dominic is the apprentice witch. And they're looking for a baby for sacrifice. They will now enter a bus. And Patience Ozokwo will now touch a baby and say, oh, madam, your baby's head is not well arranged. You now help arrange the baby's head. Then at night, that baby will start convulsing. By midnight, the baby will die. Then they now show you another scene in which the baby's soul has arrived at the coven and they are eating the baby's heart and brain and kidneys. And thereby making Peter Dominic, she was doing her confirmation as a witch. After that, Christians will go out, the baby on their back. If you come near, if you dare to let me, I come Holy Ghost fire. All of you, the person go look like, what is going on? Madam, I'm very sorry. You won't get me. This baby is a child of God. All of you, if you are sure it's a child of God, why didn't you just leave the baby alone? You know, when I see those things, I'm embarrassed for Christianity. I know this is a painful part. You now get back to church and start praying against all the people that want to vanish the souls of their babies. They don't learn anything. That is, all the experiences reinforce falsehood. And then if a baby now has malaria, critically sick, and is in hospital, while they are treating the baby, they are bringing check over. You enter a bus. Did anybody greet you people anyhow? Did anybody touch the baby? It's mosquito that touched the baby. No, they don't think that is the whole mentality is warped. People enter into bondage thinking they are entering into freedom. They now start going to churches where they are attacking their enemies morning, afternoon, and night. A serious waste of time. They are not safer. Now, get my point. You are not safer. Wake up and pray from 12 midnight till 5 a.m. against enemies. You are not safer. You die at 6 a.m. Because all of your prayer was fear. God was not listening because you were not talking to him. You were magnifying your fear, magnifying Satan. Go and listen to those prayers. Every time you hear Satan 6 times, Jesus once. The only thing that sounds like God throughout is Holy Ghost fire. Which in the Bible, the only time you see it comes upon you, not your enemies. Have you not noticed it? When you saw Holy Ghost fire in the Bible, did it was in the camp of the enemy. It fell upon all that were gathered in the upper room. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. It never went to scatter their enemies. They're wasting precious fire. You want your enemies to be more anointed than you. All my enemies, Holy Ghost fire. Nothing for you again. That is you. You're cold. No anointing, no power, nothing. Why? All the power is on your enemies. Then they come. You come to work. They are bolder. Why? You've anointed them. Because anytime Holy Ghost fire falls, it makes you bold. So you can speak the word of God with boldness. It makes the power of God flow through your hands to do healings. So your enemies are stronger in doing wickedness. Why? You anointed them with Holy Ghost fire. Why am I talking like this today? Well, Christians, I don't know why I say it like this. But let me just emphasize it. You've been confused long enough. What did I say?